Hosea, that we have studied in the past, had this to say to Israel. In the fourth chapter, he says, "Hear the word of the Lord, you Israelites, because the Lord has a charge to bring against you who live in the land. There is no faithfulness, no love, no acknowledgement of God in the land. There's only cursing, lying and murder, stealing and adultery. They break all bounds, and bloodshed follows bloodshed. Because of this, the land mourns, and all who live in it waste away. The beasts of the field, and the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea are dying." You see, we live in a time where we love to focus on the symptoms and not the root cause of the problem. Now, just what I have just read here applies to all nations today, particularly our nation here. And that means that God is showing his displeasure in many, many ways, through the weather, through all kinds of things taking place. Sure, we should labor to relieve some people from whatever they're going through. But that's not as important as the root cause of the problem. The sinfulness of people all over the place. Therefore, the approach this church takes is that if we're going to assist those who have been affected by storm or hurricane or whatever, that we must go with a balanced approach. We give them the gospel, we give material support. We cannot do one or without the other. In other words, I know people are interested in, giving help, but that's not the real issue. That is the symptom. Let's try to do our things based on the scripture and get to the root of the problem. Because I am sure if we, as a people, actually please God, he would hold his wrath on us. But the problem we see is that many of us, we point fingers at other people and we're not looking at ourselves to see how we're contributing. So, look at what I just read. No faithfulness, no love, just a lot of lying. And people are following lies. So, for that reason, we have met, the deacons met on Wednesday and decided and voted some money, gave it, instructed one of the deacons to go and purchase things from Sam's that will be shipped to those in, I think, Florida. And so that is why you got the text that we request your help 4 p.m. this afternoon to come here to try to package some of these. The whole issue is whatever we do, we try to put some pamphlets, mostly the spiritual heart transplant. I thought we had facing problems. We've just run out of facing problems. Apparently, that's being used more than others. So, if you will, please show up here at 4 p.m. this afternoon. Let's try to package some things that will be shipped out. I think it will be shipped out on Thursday. But we need to do what we need to do today. So, the vice chairman of the Deacon Board will be handling everything this evening. So please, if you can, come and help package things. this evening again at 4 p.m. Let's pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful for your grace and your mercy. We're thankful for the faithfulness that you have shown to us, for the way you have been so kind in preserving us in this area. You've been so faithful. So we thank you. Thank you for this group of believers that you have assembled to hear a portion of your word. We realize that the human mind cannot grasp anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. So it is our request now that God the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, will enable us to hear precisely what you have for us. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We're continuing with our study of the gospel of the Apostle Paul preached in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 to 11. It reads, For what I received, I pass on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it was I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you have believed. Now recall that the message of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 11 that we have been studying is this: be sure you are clear about the gospel message. Now, our last study focused on the support Apostle Paul provided to prove the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Indeed, there are six appearances of the Lord Jesus after his resurrection that the apostle provided in a sequential manner. The first was the appearance to Peter. The second was to the 12. The third was a group of believers that number more than 500 believers to whom the Lord Jesus appeared at the same time. The fourth was to his half-brother James. So, this morning, we continue with the fifth appearance of the Lord Jesus after his resurrection. So then the fifth appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ after his resurrection that Apostle Paul mentioned was to all the apostles, stated in 1 Corinthians 15 verse 7. Look at it, say, then to all the apostles. Now this appearance must be different from that of the 12. The 12 apostles mentioned in verse 5. If this was not the case, then we have an unnecessary repetition. Now, I'm saying it is not a repetition. So the key to understanding that what the apostle meant in this appearance is that word apostles. Because it says, then to all the apostles. Now the word apostle is translated from a Greek word, apostolos, that generally pertains to messengers. Does it issues of messengers without extraordinary status, hence means a delegate, an envoy, a messenger? Does it issues of messengers then without any particular status given to them? So it is used in a general or ordinary way in Jesus' teaching, recorded for us in John chapter 13, verse 16. John chapter 13, verse 16. John chapter 13, verse 16 reads, I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. That word messenger is same Greek word apostolos, from where we get the word apostle. Now the word may be used of messengers with extraordinary status, especially of God's messenger or envoy, and so means then apostle. Thus in the New Testament, the word apostle is used both in a restricted and in general senses. And in a restricted sense, the word is used to refer to the 12 disciples of the Lord Jesus, whom he chose from among his disciples and designated with that title apostles, as stated in Luke chapter 6, verse 13. Luke chapter 6, verse 13. It is, when morning came, he, that's Jesus Christ, called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles. Now the apostles are often then described as the 12 apostles. Now originally, the 12, of course, included Judas Iscariot, but after his death, and after the resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ into heaven, Matthias was then included among the 12. Now that he was included among the 12 is first indicated during Peter's sermon, when he included, he was really included among the 11, with Peter being excluded since he was the one speaking, according to Acts chapter 2, verse 14. Acts chapter 2, verse 14, and then hold on Acts, because I'm going to go to several passages here in Acts. Acts chapter 2, verse 14 reads, then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. Now, so some can say, well, the 11 here is still referring to 10. Of the 11 disciples left, but really the 11 now is supposed to include Matthias. That Matthias was included in the 12 is also implied during the leadership role of the apostles regarding what they want done in terms of getting help from members of the congregation that the Lord has specifically equipped to do that. So those who are involved in this process that involve the appointment of the what some call false deacons of the church. But here the issue is that the 12 will include Matthias in Acts chapter 6, verse 2. Acts chapter 6, verse 2, where Matthias will argue is included. Acts chapter 6, verse 2 reads, "So the 12 gathered all the disciples together." Now again, some people can say, well, the 12 is referring to the 11 now, but it couldn't be because now they have a number 12. Since they voted in Matthias. So he says, "So that the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, 'It will not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables.'" So in any event, the point is that the word apostles in the New Testament is used in an exclusive sense to refer to the 12. Now in a general sense though, the word is used to describe a group of highly honored believers with special function as God's envoys. Now, so it is in this sense that Paul and Barnabas were described as apostles, as recorded in Acts chapter 14, verse 14. We're saying that, you know, there's the specialized group, the 12. And then there are other recognized as special envoys of God. So here, in case Paul and Barnabas, so we read, "But when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of this, they tore their clothes and rushed out into the crowd shouting." So really, Paul and Barnabas were called apostles here, certainly because the Holy Spirit sent them to their mission field, as recorded still in Acts, look at chapter 13, verse 4. Acts chapter 13, verse 4. Acts chapter 13, verse 4 reads, "The two of them," that's Paul Paul and Barnabas, or Saul, "sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus." So those two men are called apostles. So Apostle Paul himself mentioned two individuals that were considered apostles as well, in Romans chapter 16, verse 7. Romans chapter 16, verse 7. Romans chapter 16, verse 7 reads, "Greet Andronicus and Junius, my relatives who have been in prison with me. They are outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was." Now, the sentence, "they are outstanding among the apostles," is taken by some to mean that the two men were well known by the apostles. But really, it is better to understand the Greek to mean that they were apostles well known. The apostles that were well known. Now, in our passage of 1 Corinthians 15, verse 7, the word apostle then is used in the sense of an envoy of Jesus Christ, commissioned directly by him or by the other apostles, normally someone who has been taught directly by Jesus Christ, and who is invested with the authority to speak on his behalf. So, how then should we understand the phrase that we are considering of 1 Corinthians 15 verse 7, where again it says, then to all the apostles. Now that we know broadly how the word is used, so how do we understand that? Now some take it as a reference to the 12 apostles, indicating that it is the appearance of Jesus to the 12 when all of them were present, since at one appearance, Thomas was absent. So that's how some try to interpret it. Anyway, some of those who gave this interpretation indicate that this appearance was prior to the ascension when all the apostles were present. Now the problem with this interpretation is that it's really a repeat of what Apostle Paul wrote in verse 5. Because look at verse 5 when he said, then to the 12. So is he repeating himself? So when he said then to the 12, that's why he summarized the appearance of the Lord to the 11 of the original 12 apostles to the Jews, including Thomas. So at that point, Thomas was already there. Because he said to the 11, more or less, to the 12 as he called them, but it's the 11. Because Judas Iscariot was no longer among them. So those who take this interpretation notwithstanding though, based on the meaning of the Greek word translated apostles, the phrasing of 1 Corinthians 15 verse 7, then to all the apostles, refers then to all disciples of Jesus Christ that were eventually considered as apostles of Jesus Christ by the church, because they had specific tasks in the church. So we mean though that the apostle, in this case, the apostles, Apostle Paul had it in mind, included the original 11 disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, designated apostles, Matthias, and other men recognized by the church as apostles of Jesus Christ, such as, we've seen two of them, Andronicus and Junius. So we're saying that the 12 apostles here, the apostles include the 12 apostles, so to say, plus all others that are regarded as apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ by the church. Now, this interpretation is really supported by the adjective all that the apostle used to qualify. Now, look at his qualification again. He said, then to all the apostles. That word all is very important in our interpretation. And so I'm going to spend some time with that, eventually with that word. But for now, let me go through it in a simple way. Now, the word all in the phrase of 1 Corinthians 15 verse 7, then to all the apostles, is translated from a Greek word that in the phrase that we are considering has the sense of entire. That is, constituting the full quantity or extent, or simply complete. There should have been no need to use the word all if the apostle was merely repeating himself and so was referring to the 12 that already mentioned. Why use the word all then? So the fact that he used the word all suggests that he was thinking of the apostles in a general sense. So anyway, we do not have any record though in the gospel that will enable us to attempt to determine when this appearance to all the apostles occurred. Nonetheless, we should be confident that what the apostle wrote is true, since he was directed by the Holy Spirit in what he wrote. Now this reported fifth appearance of the Lord, of the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, will be similar though to his appearance to more than 500 believers at one time, that we do not have a record of it anywhere in the scripture, in the gospels. We don't have a record of it anywhere in the gospels. So we have to be sure then that yes, there are the apostles, there are a group of people who are considered apostles, that the Lord Jesus Christ somehow appeared to all of them. So this brings us into the final appearance of the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, as the Apostle Paul mentioned in the passage we are studying. The sixth and the last appearance of the resurrected Christ that Apostle Paul mentioned was to himself. To himself. As we read in 1 Corinthians, as we're studying chapter 15, verse 8. Look at that clause of verse 8. Say, and last of all, he appeared to me also. Last of all, he appeared to me also. Now, Apostle Paul's reference to the appearance of the Lord Jesus to him is quite significant and important in support of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm saying that's very important that he referred to himself. That is quite significant in this whole proof of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, this is because of the previous conviction of the apostle regarding the Christian faith. As he will reference later in this section of 1 Corinthians 15 that we are studying, he was one that vehemently opposed the Christian faith. He was vehemently, actively going after Christians. So, for such a person to turn around and be the most fervent defendant must be because something extraordinary had taken place within him. You don't go from that kind of behavior to one that's not defending what you were just doing everything to viscerate, unless something has happened to you. So this extraordinary occurrence then to Paul is the appearance of Jesus Christ to him. Therefore, his reference to Eden should be believed by any objective reader, since there is no other reasonable explanation for the apostle being a devout follower of Christ and one willing and actually they die for the faith that he once rejected. So, as long as he sought to destroy it, then it was because he didn't believe it was anything but what most people do today. And that's one of those things that you have to, I know it's hard for most of us to think that way. When you see people so rounded up on this thing, just go back and realize people can be so ignorant. And once they say ignorant and they are passionate with their ignorance, they can be deadly. That's what Paul was. He was so ignorant. He didn't ever believe that Jesus was who he said he was. He thought he was an imposter trying to destroy the way of Judaism. That's why he was so, you know, vehemently against the Christians. Because he thought they were, you know, trying to destroy Judaism. And he didn't know any better. That's why the scripture many times tells us that zeal without knowledge is very dangerous. So when you hear a lot of people, all things going around, just realize a whole lot of people are ignorant. But they cover their ignorance with zeal. So that's what was going on with Paul. And in Saul, as we know also. So, that he will go around, not just say, let's stop this. He was a violent man. go get them, imprison them, kill them. Now, for him to turn around and begin to preach that, you have to believe something has happened. He didn't just wake up and suddenly become that. Something more powerful. Something that overcame him. And that is the resurrection appearance or post-resurrection appearance of Jesus Christ. So in any case, the phrase, last of all, of 1 Corinthians 15 verse 8, has been taken then because it says, and last of all, he appeared to me also. So that phrase, last of all, has been taken by some to mean that the appearance of the Lord Jesus to Apostle Paul is the absolute, final, post-resurrection appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ to any person. In other words, they say, his post-resurrection appearance ended with Paul. After that, no other person. That's the view many scholars take. Because of this phrase, last of all. And so, it is one that we're going to look into depth to see, be careful about what we say about it. Now, in effect, to me though, those with this view take the position then that Jesus Christ could not possibly have appeared to any other person after his appearance to Paul. That's the view they take. Now, is this interpretation correct? Is it correct? Now, to answer this question, there are two main factors that we need to consider. The two factors, the meanings of the Greek words used, and the Lord's appearance to Paul himself. Those two things, we need to consider them in detail. So we begin with considering the words used in the phrase, last of all, last of all. Let's look at look at the words. Now the word last here is translated from a Greek word, eschatos, that may mean furthest, last, as it pertains to being at the furthest boundary of an area, as the word is used in Jesus' declaration of the mission of his disciples when they receive the empowerment of the Holy Spirit as a promise in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. It is, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now, our Greek word eschatos is translated here ends in the NIV. Now, the word may mean least or last as it pertains to being the final item in a series. The final item in a series, as the word is used to describe Christ as the last Adam in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 45. First Corinthians 15, we're starting, look at verse 45. It is, so it is written, the first Adam became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. So here, it is used in a series. We'll talk about we're going to get into all this by the grace of God when we get to that verse. But it's just to know that there's a series of what's described as humanity, and Christ is considered the last, and we'll look at that at the right time. Now, the Greek word may mean least or most insignificant, as it pertains to the furthest extremity in rank or in value or situation, as the word is used in Jesus' teaching regarding humility in Luke chapter 14, verse 9, regarding humility. Luke chapter 14, verse 9. Luke chapter 14, verse 9 reads, "If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, 'Give this man your seat.'" In other words, it's in a party, you go where they sit according to rank. You want, you go and sit up in a high chair or whatever, and then come and get you out and give it to somebody else. Say, "Give this man your seat." Then the humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. So our Greek word is used here to describe the least position to sit in. Anyway, in our passage of 1 Corinthians 15, verse 8, the word has the sense of lastly. In other words, it says, "and lastly of all." That is occurring at the end of a series. That's the way the word is used in our passage. Now, the series in question, though, is that of the post-resurrection appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ. The apostle wrote, again, 1 Corinthians 15, 8 says, "And last of all, he appeared to me also." So we're saying there's a series. He's given, and he's putting himself at the end of the end of the series. Now, the word "all" is one that's so important. We're going to spend considerable time looking at that word, "all." Now, the word that is translated "all" here is a Greek word the apostle used also in verse 7 that we briefly considered. Anyway, the Greek word, actually Greek word "pass," P-A-S, means all, every, each, or whole. But in the Greek form used in our passage, it means all or each. Now, quite often though, when we encounter the word "all" or "everything," we think in terms of absolute totality. If I say all the people in the United States, that means everyone. Because, you know, people always say those things like, everyone is doing it, whatever that it is, which is a lie because you don't know what everyone is doing. But people say that. Now, so people think in terms of totality. And I'm saying when you read the word "every" or "all," at least from the Greek perspective, and you think in terms of totality, that's incorrect. It is a context that should enable us to determine if the word means all in an absolute sense or if it's not. So let me demonstrate this point from several passages in the scripture. This is going to be something that you need to focus, because I want to wave through a lot of passages to show you that all doesn't always mean all absolutely, as people think about it. Anyway, so the way I begin this is the Lord Jesus Christ, for example, declared that all things were committed to him by the Father in Matthew chapter 11, verse 27. Matthew. Chapter 11, verse 27. It is, all things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Now that's very clear. Not everyone will know God or know God, only whom the Son chooses to reveal, and others whom God chooses to reveal himself to. Anyway, so here the phrase all things used is translated from a neuter plural of a Greek word that may mean all, and so could refer to authority and power, or it could refer to knowledge and teaching. And so, not all in the absolute sense. So here, when you say all things, all here could refer to power, could refer to authority that been given to Christ. Not all things, even though he's the creator, that's not all things in the absolute sense. Now, also, our Greek word is used in reporting Jesus' parable of the unmerciful servant, where a servant pleaded for mercy with the promise to pay every last penny. In other words, the parable is dealing with somebody who owed another person, but then that person pleaded and said, please give me some time, I'll pay you back. But then turned around and became very mean to somebody that owes that individual. So that parable is what where our word is used in Matthew chapter 18, verse 26. Matthew chapter 18, verse 26. Matthew chapter 18, verse 26. It is, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. Now that word everything may also be translated all things. I'll pay back all things, or simply all. That here, of course, refers to the total debt owed by the speaker, and not all in the absolute sense of the word. Mark used our Greek word to report the scenario the Sadducees came up with to try to prove to the Lord Jesus Christ that there's no resurrection, using a situation where a woman was supposed to have married to seven brothers successively. In other words, one died, the other married, and so on. They came up with that as a clever way to say there's no resurrection. Because here is one woman married to seven men, seven brothers, according to the law that one marries, if a brother dies and has no children, that a living brother should marry the widow, in this case, because of the levirate law, and get the child through that. And so they came up with this, where there was a case where seven men married the same woman. And then, eventually, the woman died also. So that is where our word is used in what Mark reported in Mark chapter 12, verse 22. Mark, the book, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12, verse 22. It is, in fact, None of the seven left any children. Last of all, the woman died too. See, the word all here refers to the seven brothers, really, so that all is not used in an absolute sense. Now, the United Bible Society handbook suggests that the sentence, last of all, the woman died too, that may be translated this way. After all the rest had died, the woman died. Now, so what are the rest? The seven. So it's not an absolute, it's just the seven men. So we see that the word all doesn't have to mean all in absolute sense, but to determine by the context. Now, Luke, also at the beginning of his gospel account, used our word in Luke chapter 1, verse 3. Luke 1 verse 3. He reads, therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus. Now, the word everything may be translated all things, or simply all. Now, remember last week I did mention one of those things of being really educated is this idea of you investigate things carefully before you take and run with it, whatever it is. And I know today, you know, people, everything now you go and Google. Well, I have to caution you, everything you find in Google is not correct. There are many technical things that you find in Google. They're not correct. Because it's not peer-reviewed. So don't always take I got it in the Google. That doesn't always mean that's correct. There may be some that are not correct because it's not been vetted. If it's a technical information, it has not been peer-reviewed. Anyway, here though, all, we can't refer to all, but the what the all here means is it refers to the available or every available information or facts regarding the person and the ministry of Jesus Christ, and not all in the absolute sense. In other words, everything he could gather. And even then, it's possible there are a few things some people didn't interview. But he said, everything that I can get my hand on. I've interviewed a lot of people. I gathered all the facts. Based on everything I have, I've categorized them, and that's what I'm writing to you. It was excellent Theophilus. Anyway, now Apostle John also used a Greek word in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 3. John. John chapter 1, verse 3. It reads, through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. Now here the phrase, all things here then refers to the totality of all creation, so that because we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ as the creator. God, the creator, referred to here as the Word, became flesh. So when it says, through him all things were made, that means the totality of creation. So in this case, all will be absolute. When he's talking about creation, absolutely everything. in creation. No exception. Now, so Apostle Paul himself used the same Greek word in describing when he's arguing about the relationship of a person to the law and linking it to a child with respect to the father's possession or inheritance that he's getting. So here the apostle used the word all in Galatians chapter 4 verse 1. Galatians chapter 4 verse 1. Galatians chapter 4 verse 1 reads, "What I'm saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate." So that sentence, "he owns the whole estate," literally the Greek really reads this way: "he is a master of all things." That's the way the Greek reads. He is a master of all things. Well, in the context of Galatians 4 then, the phrase "all things," or simply "all," refers to everything that a man owns. Hence, the translators of the NIV gave a good interpretative translation using that phrase, "whole estate." Whole estate. To show it's not every all things absolutely, but just the man's estate. Now, Apostle Paul used the word as he talked about food and things like that, but it's not always clear. But that's the way he used it in the book of Titus, chapter 1, verse 15. Now, this one I'm going to be arguing from other passages, so you need to pay attention on this particular one. Titus 1, verse 15. Titus chapter 1 verse 15 reads, "To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and consciences are corrupted." Now you see, this is where we have to, know that words matter. That's why we spend time in looking at words. They matter, because that's what you communicate with. Now, he says, "To the pure, all things are pure." So, if you are pure, if all things are pure, that means something sinful is pure to you too, right? If all means absolutely. So, that's why we have to be careful with words and look at how what they mean, especially in the context. Now, I'm saying here, in this case, the phrase "all things" really is a reference. They are the context, although it's not clearly stated here. It's a reference to food, not in absolute sense. Now, though, even if you read the titles, it doesn't really say food. But that's what we have to believe that it is. And I'm going to show you why. And that's why I say pay close attention, because I'm going to argue from another passage that phrase "all things" here is not referring to anything but food, even in the book of Titus. Now, the reason I say this is that this interpretation I've given you is supported by what the same author, Apostle Paul, stated in Romans chapter 14, verse 20. Romans chapter 14 verse 20. Here it reads, "Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food." all food is clean, but it is wrong for a man or a person, as 2011 edition of NIV says, for a man to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. Now that phrase, all food is clean, or the sentence, all food is clean, the Greek literally says, all things indeed appear. All things indeed appear. That echoes to what we just read in Titus 1:15. All things indeed appear. That's what the little Greek says. So the Greek phrase so rendered in this passage of Romans 14:20 is similar to that used in Titus 1:15. Now the only difference in the Greek is the word indeed, not translated in the NIV, that is actually inserted between two Greek words translated all things and pure. Doesn't, for all practical purposes, the Greek phrase in both passages is the same. So, it is true that the word food does not appear in the Greek of Romans 14 verse 20. It doesn't appear. But the context suggests the insertion of the word food as found in the NIV, since the last phrase of the first sentence of verse 20 is for the sake of food. For the sake of food. So that tells us it's talking about food. Now furthermore, the preceding context of verse 20 of Romans chapter 14 indicates that the apostle had in mind the question of clean or unclean food, as stated still in that Romans chapter 14. Look at verse 14. Romans chapter 14, verse 14, where it says, as one who is in the Lord Jesus, I am fully convinced that no food is in itself unclean. But if someone regards something as unclean, then for him, it's unclean. So the context of Romans chapter 14 verse 20 is concerned with ceremonial aspect of the Mosaic law, which is similar to the context of Titus 1 verse 15. Consequently, since the same Greek phrase is used in both Titus chapter 1 verse 15 and Romans chapter 14 verse 20, we are correct in our interpretation that all things in Titus 1 verse 15 is a reference to food. Now the examples we have cited then should convince you that the word all should not always be taken in absolute sense without reference to the context. Hence, the word all in the passage that we are studying of 1 Corinthians 15 verse 8, again we say, and last of all, he appeared to me, should be interpreted based on the context. Based on the context. Now, so in effect, all refers to the various post-resurrection appearances of Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul revealed. So it's not talking about all appearances, but those ones that he has listed. All, that's where that all will refer to. So, now we know that all cannot refer to all the possible appearances, only those ones he recorded. So that's the first factor that I've shown you. The second factor in deciding whether the phrase of 1 Corinthians last of all meant that after the Lord Jesus appeared to Paul, he no longer appeared to any other person, is the unique nature of Christ's appearance to Paul after his resurrection. So to understand the nature of the Lord Jesus post-resurrection appearance to Apostle Paul, we need to briefly examine the actual event as recorded for us in Acts chapter 9 verses 3 through 9. Acts chapter 9, verses 3 through 9. Let's go to Acts chapter 9, verses 3 through 9. Acts, again, chapter 9, verses 3 through 9. That's why the resurrection, post-resurrection appearance of the Lord to Paul occurred. So we read, as he neared Damascus, that's on his way to persecute Christians. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. He replied, now get up and go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do. The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard a sound, they did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. In other words, he temporarily became blind. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. Now, so it is our assertion that the appearance of the Lord Jesus to Apostle Paul is unique in nature. Now, there are several facts that prove the uniqueness of the Lord's appearance to the Apostle Paul after his resurrection. The post-resurrection appearances to that of Paul is very unique. So I'm going to give you several reasons based on this passage that we're looking at. So we're going to spend some time in this Acts chapter 9. The first reason, the appearance of Jesus to Paul, unlike the other post-resurrection appearances of Jesus Christ that we have considered, occurred after Jesus' final ascension to heaven. After his final ascension to heaven. Now we use the phrase final ascension to heaven because of the interaction between Mary Magdalene and the Lord Jesus after his resurrection, recorded in John chapter 20, verse 17. We stand for break, and after break, we'll look at it.